the word that Larry shared here a minute ago. How did he say it again, Rita? Truth is fallen in the streets, which is one of the verses we did not read. But let me go back to Ezekiel chapter 44, and I think we need to pick up there again, because God is saying something to us about this Zadok priesthood. I believe it's a priesthood that God wants the body of Christ to be involved in. And I want to just read a couple of verses, and there's so much here again to pick up on. And we'll start in verse 15 and then go to verse 23. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. So we see here God is talking about a time when his church has gone astray. And then we come down to verse 23, and he's still talking about a faithful priesthood. You see, there's a comparison here between a true priesthood and an unfaithful priesthood. In other words, let's put it into modern language: a true ministry and an unfaithful ministry. And if you have a true ministry and an unfaithful ministry, you have a true church, and you have an unfaithful church. So a church follows a ministry, follows a leadership. And a priesthood, of course, the definition of a priesthood is a mediator to mediate between man and God. Now, we should not be in a position where we need a mediator between us and God. We should be where Jesus Christ is our mediator. But until we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, we still need this ministry. And I hate to use the word priesthood, because it sounds so much like an old order thing. But in essence, it is a type of priesthood. But we like the word ministry better, okay? So then we come down here to verse 23. It says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." And I think the word that Larry used also is that there's no discernment anymore. But let me just look a little bit into the history of what this priesthood that went astray. I just want to see the natural thing here so that we can follow it spiritually, and maybe we can determine what's gone astray here in the church. In 2 Kings chapter 23, I keep wondering what is Ezekiel referring to? What kind of astray happened in among his people? So we look at 2 Kings verse 20 or chapter 23, and we're finding an example right here. Let me read. I think we'll go to verse 5 and start off here. It says, "And he put down." The king, the young king, Josiah, okay? "And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven." No, I'm saying, what is this? What are we talking about? Well, in the natural realm, what was happening here is they were getting involved in the zodiac. What's it called when they horoscopes? I don't know if people are still involved in horoscopes or not. I have to believe that they are. I remember back, I never heard of horoscope until I was about 30, 31 years old. And then I kind of got curious about it. And I thought, oh, am I a Leo or am I a Scorpio or what am I? And I was so foolish that I went out and I bought a little pin that had a picture of one of those things that I thought was, well, this must be me. You know, this is my birth or my wife or I don't know what it was. And I brought it into the house, and I learned the truth about what this thing was all about. And I was so grieved that I had done a thing like that in my stupidity, in my innocence, that I went out onto the highway. I found a hard stone or something. I took a hammer, and I began to beat that thing to pieces, and I beat it into little pieces. And then I took it out on the highway and I scattered it to the wind. And I rebuked that spirit because I said, I do not want, you know, anybody in my family to be under the bondage of these spirits that come about from these things. These are ancient spirits, brethren. These ancient Hebrews were involved in this thing. And this is the thing that I believe that, shall we say, Nimrod probably invented from the devil. And this is probably the thing that they were building that Tower of Babel all about. It was to be a ziggurat, where they would get up in there and they would get into the constellations and all that. Now, I know that there are constellations up there. I know that there are stars that have pictures and all that. But we don't worship these things. We don't consider them gods and goddesses and spirits that are going to control our life and influence spiritually. I believe that people's lives have been ruined by following these witches that write these things in the, these are in the newspaper every day, that you can follow your zodiac thing. Well, let me come on down to whatever else these priests were doing. It says he brought me out of the grove. Now, you know what the grove is. The grove is the Ashtar, the goddess. And this is a goddess of sex. It's a sexual spirit again. And this thing again gets into people's lives, gets into their soul, gets into their a spirit to try to control their life. And people don't realize that they're caught by these spirits. So it says he brought me out of the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder. Well, I never read that verse when I discovered that I was going to pound that little medallion thing. I was going to grind it to powder. This is exactly what this king had done, and had the high priest grind this thing to powder and throw it in the brook Kidron, which I guess is equivalent to throwing it on the highway, and let the water wash it away. Amen. Stamped into powder, cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. Well, that would be the graves of the people that had gone astray. And it says, and he break down the houses of the Sodomites. Would you believe that? This was going on thousands of years ago. The houses of the Sodomites were broken down. And that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the groves. So the Sodomites had gotten an influence into the house of the Lord. Brethren, do you realize that this spirit has come into the mainline churches? It has not come just the mainline churches. It has come into the most conservative of the evangelical churches in America today. I am appalled to understand that some of what I thought were the most conservative Mennonite colleges are beginning to debate this issue that, oh, we need, how should we invite the sodomites to be part of our fellowship? How can we bring the lesbians in? How can we bring all these? Well, you know, the next thing they're going to be doing is bringing in all these multiple gender people. Did I mention gender last week? Or didn't I? Well, speaking of teaching people the difference between the false and the true, go on the internet sometime if you're interested. You probably shouldn't, but I did anyway. And you put in the term, what does science say about genders? Well, I put it in, I think it was yesterday or day before, and there's a, I don't know how many sites there are that you can quote from. This is what science is supposed to be teaching you. And sometimes you wonder, when science talks about this COVID vaccine, is this the same kind of crazy science that's listing, well, one place it listed 15 genders, and I tried to read these 15 names that they're giving, that people are claiming, this is my new gender. I'm not male, I'm not female, I'm this, I'm that. And it is the most confusing, rebellious thing that I have ever encountered. Another site, there's 57 genders. Another one has 72. Another one has 86. How many crazy things can man invent? And this is science? And I'm supposed to trust science? And this is the science that's going to be teaching my children in school? Hello? By the way, we know that God made gender. How many genders did God make? Two. It's in Genesis chapter 1. It says, and he made them male and female. Amen? And he said it was good. And he didn't need to make 12 more to satisfy modern rebellious man. And you know, I'm thinking, what they want to do is they want to make a Bible that has no gender in it. They want to, well, first of all, they tried, the feminists tried to make a Bible, and they said, God, she did this, and God, she did that. Well, that was a little too much. Now they want to make a neutral word for he or she, so that it doesn't apply to either one. But you know, this is going to be a problem. I don't know if you people are familiar with other languages other than English. I'm not an expert on these other languages, but this is really going to be a problem. For instance, among the Czech brethren, Their words, many, many, many of their words are masculine or feminine words. They're going to have to change their whole language. And I don't know much about French, but I suspect that French... are you nodding? Yes. I suspect that French has gender words. Amen. What are we going to do with this? We cannot change every language in the world to accommodate this particular rebellion. You know, there's a special verse in the word also. And by the way, gender describes the condition of our soul. Psalm 34, verse 2. I'm just going to quote it because I think I know it pretty well without looking it up. It says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. My soul shall be... How does it go then? The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. What is this saying about gender? Did you catch that? It doesn't say my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. My soul shall make her boast. So my soul is feminine. Oh, one of the genders was two-spirit. Apparently that's an Indian term somebody that's born with, they think he's both male and female. Oh, and when you go to look at these sites, you'll find a story of somebody from Australia whose mother gave birth to a child with some kind of a chromosomal anomaly. Yes, I understand. These things happen. 1 in 10 million or 1 in 100 million or something. They're strange. We had a boy up in Fairbanks, Alaska that we were caring for, helping them out, some kind of handicap. He had what was called a trisomy of the 23rd chromosome or something like that. It was just some. But brethren, this does not make a bunch of new genders. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, yes, we're talking about the priests that went astray and the things that they went astray way back in the days of the kings. Now, let me come up here. He broke down the house of the Sodomites. Amen? So there's no place in the house of God for the Sodomites. Okay? Or whatever modern term they want. They don't like that term anymore, by the way. It sounds too wicked. It sounds too evil. So the word gay, they're going to steal that word from the English language and corrupt that word. And, you know, back in the 1940s or 50s, we used to say, well, we went to a party and we were gay. We had a good time. You wouldn't dare say that today, because that's the new word now for the Sodomites and for that crowd. Okay, but they broke down their house. Amen? They broke down their community, their religion, their belief system. And it says, and he, verse 8, and he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. All right, so they got to the governor as well. The influence of this king was so strong in reforming and bringing the people of God back. It says, nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topitha. Did I say that right? Topitha? Topeth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch. You know what this Moloch was, don't you? It was this evil god. I saw a picture of this thing one time. I don't have it with me. It was a horrible-looking thing. It was where they built a fire into this thing, and there was a round hole in the top of this, and people would bring their newborn babies and put this thing into this god's mouth, and the fire would consume the child. And they were so confused that they believed that they had to bring their children to satisfy this baby-hungry god in order that there would be fertility in their fields. And this is the same, you know, this thing was right next to this, where there was a temple prostitution going on. Now, is this being practiced today? Are people still giving their babies to these unclean spirits? Well, yes, they are. I mean, hopefully the people of God are not doing it, but still, the laws are all being changed now to accommodate these things. The laws are being changed to allow abortion. The laws are, first it was just, oh, for the first few weeks. Then it gradually got, well, the whole first trimester, the second trimester, the third trimester, late term. And now in, what are the two states? Virginia and another state. Where is it? That they've opened the door, and the governor spoke openly about this, that they are allowing afterbirth abortion. In other words, the baby's already born, the baby's already breathing, and I heard the governor, I heard him on the radio, one of the talk shows, he said, well, the doctor and the mother will talk about it now, and they'll make a decision now. What they're going to do then is they're going to terminate the life of the baby after it's born. So yes, it has come into our society. These kind of things, this is called choice. You see, they give it nice words. Do you believe in choice? Oh yes, I believe in choice. Well, then if you believe in choice, then you believe a mother should be able to do these things to her baby after it's born. No. So they're breaking down. Now listen to this. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain. So apparently there was a eunuch that was watching over this. They'd made gods out of the horse and chariot, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire. I'm going to quit at that point. This is a worship of the sun. I don't know. Do people worship the sun today? I believe they do. Tell me what you believe. How do people worship the sun today? Well, when it comes warm weather, what do? They begin taking their clothes off and going out and offering themselves to the sun god. And they do it in hordes. And you know, this is one of the problems that this COVID thing has apparently, it interfered with some of the sun worship. The beaches were closed. The people couldn't come out and take their clothes off and lay in the sun in groups. Oh, this COVID thing, you know, sometimes I think it came from the devil, but there's times I think that the Lord used it quite a bit. The brethren in the Czech Republic were telling us how, in particular, the problem with the bars and the places of ill repute where the women offered themselves to the men in these dens of iniquity, the COVID really came against the worship of some of these gods that people were involved with. So yes, it came against that. Now there's a couple of other places I want to look at too, where we're talking about the priest that went astray. I'm not sure what exactly Ezekiel was referring to, but let's look in the book of Ezra, just for interest here. I got to find Brother Ezra. Yeah, Rita's got the right page for me. We've got the same Bible. Yeah, I'm looking for Ezra chapter 10. Verse 18 and 19. Now again, this is something that happened to the priesthood. It says, and among the sons of the priest there were found that had taken strange wives, namely of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, Messiah, and Eleazar, and Jareb, and Gedaliah, and they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. What's the problem here? What does it mean to take a strange wife? Now, this word strange does not mean weird, okay? That she looked like Mickey Mouse or Donald Duck or something. That isn't what it means. It means that she was foreign, okay? That she didn't belong in the house of God. Maybe I should read that a similar verse in Nehemiah, chapter 13. Just go over to Nehemiah, because I think Nehemiah and Ezra were dealing with some of the same issues at the same time, okay? Chapter 13, and look in verse 23. Okay. Somebody on the phone needs to mute. Okay. It says, in those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Who is Ashdod? It's Philistines. So, and who did the Philistines, who was their god? One of their main gods was Dagon, remember? And when, remember the time that in the days of Eli, the ark was lost, and they put him in the house of Dagon? And what happened to Dagon when they set the ark in his house? Dagon went down on his face, and they set Dagon back up, and the next morning they came back in, and Dagon was back on his face. His head and his hands were cut off. So Dagon really is the fish god. Come on, you brethren in Africa know a little bit about this fish god, don't you? What do they call it over there? Mammy water. At least in Nigeria. Do you call it the same thing in where you come from? Yeah. And what is the nature of this kind of god? It's a sexual spirit, isn't it? Yes. It takes people captive. It puts their whole life in captivity. It puts bondage on the daughters. I understand that a man will dedicate his oldest daughter to this god, or whatever you call it. So they had married strange wives, okay? Philistines. Ammon, now what was the other one? Ammon and Moab. Let me see here. Ammon and Moab. Now these, Ammon and Moab were sons of Lot. And Lot, while the Bible describes him as righteous Lot, his children were not righteous, okay? And they continued to be enemies of the people of God. They continued to try to draw the people of God off into their other gods, okay? Now it says here, and their children spake half the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. So the children, the problem here is that children don't know what they believe anymore. You ever hear of these couples, what did they call them? Interfaith marriages? One of the parents is Jewish, the other parent is Catholic. Well, what are the children supposed to believe? They don't know what language to speak. They don't have a spiritual heritage anymore, because the people don't make any commitment. I mean, they're both false, in as much as they do not believe in the saving grace of Jesus Christ in the manner that the Bible preaches. So here's, it affects the children. It says, and I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them. This Nehemiah, he was quite a guy. Cursed them, smote them certain, plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, say, ye shall not give your daughter unto the sons, or take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. mean, he came and he slapped them, pulled their hair. I mean, Nehemiah was a very, shall we say, a very active fellow. I wouldn't want to have encountered Nehemiah if I wasn't ready to really give myself to the Lord. Yes, okay. I wanted to read, let me read down through verse 30 here. He says, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was believed of God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." That's an interesting word, outlandish. My mother used to use that word, but it wasn't in the same manner, and the same meaning that it means here. In here, let me see, the word outlandish means foreign, pagan women again. It says, "Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress our God in marrying strange wives?" Now, what is the spiritual meaning of having a strange wife? Let's get off the natural a minute, because it has a spiritual meaning. What is a strange wife? Remember when the invitation went out to the wedding feast. And what was the excuse of some of these? Well, one of them had bought a farm, right? He had a business. And I cannot come. Another one, he bought some yoke of oxen or something. He had to go and prove them. Actually, it was five yoke, wasn't it? I forget how many. I think it was five yoke. He had a fivefold ministry that was interfering with his coming into the kingdom of God. But another one said, "I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come." Well, what kind of an excuse is that? "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Well, a woman is a type of what? It's a type of a church. I have my own church. I can't come into your kingdom teaching. We have our own beliefs. We have our own pastors. We have our own system. You know, we have a network. Whatever. So, I think that this is what we're talking about. The wife is an influence, a spiritual influence, that can draw a man away from the Lord. And a wife's influence can be very strong, especially if there's a Jezebel influence involved in this thing. Alright, so, "Shall we then hearken," verse 27, "unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our Lord in marrying strange wives?" You know, this is Solomon. Solomon was a good man, but a man does not need 1,000 wives and concubines. Doesn't need it at all. No, one is good. And so Solomon got very confused, and especially what was listed, especially, it wasn't so much the Hebrew women, but he married the daughter of Pharaoh, and she demanded that she have her own little temple and her own little priests and what have you. She wanted to be able to worship in her traditional way, and what ended up, they brought Egypt into the people of God. Egypt is what? Egypt is the world. Amen. What was Moses' decision about Egypt when he came to years? That means what? When he came to maturity. Moses didn't come to this maturity until he got to be about 40 years old. Now, hopefully you can come to maturity before you're 40 years old. But Moses had it good. He had the good life, you know. He had anything he wanted there at the palace. And it said let me read the verse in Hebrews. I want to get it right. I want to get it just the way it says it here. It's in chapter 11, isn't it? Yes. Verse 24. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I'm thinking, you know, the way the verses are read here is important. You might find a modern translation that just says, well, he didn't want to be the son of Pharaoh anymore. No, that doesn't say the same thing. See, here's another confusion that we need to be teaching people. We need to teach them that there is a proper version, that the Lord said certain things, and it should not be changed, it should not be converted to other words that were not in the original text. He chose not to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So there's another church here, Pharaoh, the church of Pharaoh's daughter. There's a woman. It's a type of church. It's a type of belief. It speaks of a different religion. It's an order that God did not want Moses involved in. And Moses had to come to make a decision that he would not be part of that system, that he would not be part of that church, that he would not worship and have the benefits of the worship in that kind of a system. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, we're not going to deny that sin has certain pleasures, okay? But it's the pleasures that you have of sin only last for a season, because they might appeal to flesh. Well, flesh comes to an end after a while. Certain, you know, I've even known alcoholics that have got burned out, that drinking doesn't satisfy them anymore. We used to have I used to have a friend up in Fairbanks, Alaska, a man that had gotten involved. He was a glazer. Well, he was a carpenter, contractor, part time, and he also got involved in putting some of these plate glass windows in the old downtown of Fairbanks. And he hired some of these Indian fellows that had been alcoholics, native people I should say, that had been alcoholics. And he said he had the fellow holding the other side of the glass and told him to hold it while he fastened the other side so it wouldn't fall out. And he said the fellow just plain walked away and forgot what he was doing. He was only about a 40-year-old man, but he said he had drunk so much alcohol in his life that it had destroyed so much of his brain that he had cognitive issues. that would be the nice medical doctoral science term, cognitive issues. But he destroyed his brain. They used to call it rum-dum. He made himself rum-dum. But he'd also come to the place where he quit drinking. In other words, he destroyed so much of his mind that his mind didn't even want to drink anymore, but he couldn't focus himself. He let go of the glass, and that big old plate glass fell right out on the sidewalk and smashed to pieces. All right? So, the pleasures of sin, and then it didn't last. It didn't last. He was burned out. Okay? It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. Egypt means what? The world. Pharaoh means what? The devil. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king who happened to be the Pharaoh, who happened to be a type of the devil. He, brethren, leave the world and don't fear the devil. Moses made that decision. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, when I read the story of Moses back in Exodus, I find him fleeing Egypt, and I got the impression from Exodus that he fled because he was afraid of Pharaoh. And indeed, I think Pharaoh wanted to kill him. But here in Hebrews, it says that he did not fear the wrath of the king. So what am I to believe? I am to believe that what we find in the New Testament is God finding the full final result of the man, that Moses came to the place where he would not fear Pharaoh. Amen? And the evidence that he did not fear Pharaoh is that he came back to Egypt after a number of years, and he stood before Pharaoh and told Pharaoh what God said, and Pharaoh kept threatening to kill him, and he did not fear. He knew that Pharaoh could do nothing to him. Satan can tell you he's going to kill you if you continue to do what you're doing. He's a liar. He can't carry it out. Now, if you fear him, he might be able to carry it out because you're under the spirit of fear and you're not under walking under faith. All right, so back to just finish with this priesthood that went astray. Shall we then hearken unto you and do this great evil to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Going after strange beliefs, strange churches, strange influences, strange Jezebelian spirits. Amen? And one of the sons of Joadam, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law of Sanballat the Horite. Therefore I chased him from me. Can you see Nehemiah chasing him out? He was in cahoots with the enemy. Chased him out. I don't know if he took a stick or what, but he threatened, get out of here. I have to think about that pastor up in, where was it, Alberta? When the police came into his fellowship, and they wanted to arrest him for violating COVID restrictions, and he chased the police out. He said, "Get out! Get out! Get out! You don't belong in here." You know, I think sometimes we're going to have to learn the authority that we really have in the Lord and chase these devils out of our place. Get out! You don't belong here! In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you! And he cursed them. Nehemiah says he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers. Amen. And appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one to his business. In other words, he didn't just tear down the old, but he built up and established that which is good and proper. Hallelujah. And for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. Amen. We don't get into Nehemiah and Ezra very often, do we? Now, so we'll go back to Ezekiel 44 for just a minute. Here we go, Ezekiel 44. And shall teach them, amen, and shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. You know, a thing that we didn't touch on the other day, and here's another confusion in our generation, in our time, in our life, is the confusion. And we don't use the word anymore. It's called fornication. Do you believe it's still a sin? Do you know what it means? People don't know what this means anymore. The world is pressing this new definition into the church. and has been pressing it for a long time. Let me read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to get to verse, what verse do I want to get to here? 6, 9, oh, chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 13. It says in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." See, in other words, Paul is in the Zadok priesthood. He's teaching the people the difference between right and wrong. What is deception? What is not deception? "Be not deceived, neither fornicators," okay, "sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." Now that word effeminate means homosexuals. "Nor abusers of themselves," that's sodomites, "with mankind." And then it goes on with thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the churches, including these conservative churches that are re-examining the issue of allowing people that are openly practicing these things into their fellowship. How are you going to deal with these verses? How are you going to deal with people that are openly... See, they're all out of the closet now. Everything, the horrible things have come rushing out of the closet, coming at us with great force. And since they come out now, the education people want to bring these things and educate our children in these things too. So it says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hello? I can't change what it says here. Alright? Now, by the way, you can be forgiven. You can repent. Any sinner can repent, you know. It doesn't matter what your past is. You can repent, put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter insofar as what your past is. If you fell into sin, you can repent. And now the point is you need to teach your children what is right and what is wrong. So you say, well, can I teach my children the right and the wrong way if I misstepped when I was young? Yes, you can. You can tell them the terrible things that happened in your life because you planted some wild seed, and show them the, you know, I know a young lady told me very forcefully she made some terrible mistakes when she was young. Oh my, the terrible harvest that came from the thing that she did when she was young. And she said, "I will tell my children forcefully, look at what happened to me, and you must not walk in this path." So you see, she's joined the Zadok priesthood in telling her children, this is the difference between right and wrong. I was helping a brother with some rental units one time, helping to fill these rental spaces, and we were interviewing tenants that were going to come in and move in. And so I would ask the question, well, is it just you moving in? Well, no, just me and just you and your children? Well, no. My fiance is going to move in. Well, I began to, this fiance, how long have you been together? Oh, yeah, 8 years. Fiancé lasts for 8 years. So this is the world saying, well, I'm going to live as a fornicator, but we'll say I'm a fiancé. There was a talk show lady one time used to say, well, you're not engaged until you show me a ring and give me a date. then you're betrothed. But you see this thing, oh, it's my fiancé. Well, then that one ends, and now I have another four-year situation with somebody else. I have another fiancé, but we never got married. Oh, and then that'll end, and I'll have another one that'll go for 3 or 4 years, another fiancé. See, this is fornication, okay? Plain and true. So, I was going to read verse 13. Okay, meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. He's talking about carnality here. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Okay, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I know it probably doesn't apply to you, but I have no idea who's going to come on the website and listen to this message a month from now. What happens when you join with another person is you build a soul tie. This is the way God intends it. God intends a husband and wife to be tied together and knit together in their soul. You know, talk about being of one spirit or whatever. Okay? Now, what Paul is saying here is a young man comes to a harlot, and she's had maybe in the last year 50 or 100 customers. Can you imagine the number of spirits now that he has opened his life up to? And of course the men that come to these women have been around to 100. You know, there, who was this big famous basketball star some years back? What was he bragging about, 1,000 women or something like that? I'm thinking that the spirits that this man has taken into his soul, there's got to be such a horrible confusion in him that does he really know who he is anymore? And this is, Paul is laying it right out. You know, somebody interviewed one of these famous evangelists, a guy that has, I don't know, the biggest, second biggest, third biggest, whatever. Texas comes to mind. And it was a newspaper guy came to interview him, you know, find out why he was so famous and all that. And he said, well, how do you deal with, I don't know what he named, fornication or homosexuality. How do you deal with that in your church? And you know what the man said? He said, I don't go there. We don't go there. Well, here's another example then. This is in the Bible. You're just going to cut that out of the Bible and say, no, I'm just going to be user-friendly. We're just going to talk about the nice things. We're just going to talk about how the Lord loves everybody, and we're going to make everybody happy. You know, I was thinking of David Wilkerson this morning. Did any of you remember hearing David Wilkerson in days past? Yeah, you have. And I remember reading also. He had a thing that would come out, what, once a month or something like that? And I remember reading, he said that a minister is not doing his business before God when he preaches unless he makes the hearers uncomfortable. Yeah. Now, that's not user-friendly church, is it? I tell you, I love to hear Brother Dave preach. You know, he was a prophet. He would deny that he was a prophet. Maybe he didn't believe some of the things we believe. Maybe he was an outer court prophet, but nevertheless, he was a prophet sent of God, and he brought a word to his generation that needed to be brought. Yes, so I kind of adopted. I hope I've adopted this part in me that, Brother Mark, you're not doing your job when you preach unless you make somebody uncomfortable. And I enjoy hearing a preacher that makes me uncomfortable, because I need to look into my own soul and say, do I need to hear that? Something, you know, I want to just make a confession to you. I remember, in my early 30s, I was not walking in all the ways that I should have been walking toward God. And I knew the Word of God. I knew the Word of God inside out, upside down. I knew what was expected of me. But I found myself in a position, like Paul said, the thing that I would do, that I do not. And the thing that I should not, that I do. And I remember coming to God in one of those days, and I said to the Lord, I remember where I was. I was living, I was working at the Glens Falls Hospital at the time. It was in the 1970s. And I said to God, oh God, why aren't there any prophets in the land today? Why aren't there any prophets, oh God? And I said, oh God, if only a prophet would come to me like Nathan came to David and put his finger in my face and say, son, thou art the man. You need to do thus and thus. Your heart is hard toward God. You've gone the wrong way in dealing with some of your problems. God, why can't a prophet come to me? I said, God, if only a prophet would come, I would break. I would be on my knees before you, but I can't get there now. There's something that's hindering me. You see, this is why this Zadok ministry is needed today in the land. Yes, we need Zadok priesthood ministry to break the stony hearts. People that want to love God. People that desire to follow God all the way. But there's a hindrance. Something needs to be broken. Yes, I know that love breaks it. But the Word of God breaks it also. Amen. I think I've said enough for today. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Amen. Please open up and share whatever God is showing you to add to this. I want to hear from you today, too. God bless you.